I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse 13. This is a verse that's in my spirit that I feel I need to continue on with you guys. And the next few moments as we go to God's Word, we know certain things will take place. First of all, it's honoring to Him to pay attention to His Word. It's also very beneficial to us because of some interesting things that Jesus said. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I have found that my Christian life has risen and fallen based on my word intake. And that far beyond it just being duty and far beyond it just being necessity, it's our life food, it's our bread. Jesus said, "My meat, my nutrition is to do the will of the Father." And part of God's will is getting into His word, and it does something stabilizing to us. It brings clarity to our thinking, gets our minds renewed. It paints fresh targets of goals for our lives. It puts parameters of what pleases God and what does not please God. And it gives us amazing practical understanding on how to really get from here to there and win in the battle of life. I shared with you last week that as a teenager, I joined football in Alta Loma High School back in the early 70s. And I was challenged with being so light and also not fast. So I ended up getting somehow on the lineman position instead of a running back because I wasn't fast enough, but I also wasn't very strong. I wasn't very big, but I had the good fortune of having a coach who cared about the kids and made adjustments with my stance because he kept seeing me get mowed over by the bigger boys, and he saw my determination. I'd get right back up and go and do it again, but I did not understand the principles of getting your center of gravity farther down, of leaning forward, of running in place, of using your forearms and pushing. And he taught me a few little adjustments. He coached me to make adjustments in my stance. And I actually was able to plow through guys that were much larger, much stronger, much better than me. And even though I never became a starter and it wasn't ever something that was something I ever flourished too much in, I did get to play. But more importantly, I never forget the benefit of a little bit of good advice in a moment where I had need to learn. And Paul the Apostle is giving something more than good advice. He's speaking by the Holy Spirit, and he says this to the Corinthians. Now, Corinthians were very similar to churches like us, regions like ours. This is a convergent area where rivers, the Missouri, the Mississippi, the Merrimack and so forth, all run in the Illinois River, all run in here. This is why population has come into this place. In Corinth, it was a carved out natural harbor. It was a center of activity, very parallel to St. Louis. And Paul is speaking to this group of people who are operating in the gifts of the Spirit. The Corinthians are people who understood the gifts, and they were winning souls, and they were prominent in their work, and they were taking a stand. But he finishes this letter by giving them some coaching on their stand. He says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love." So this is a key verse for this weekend. This is distilled and so important that I think we need to evaluate this. Be on the alert does not mean be nervous. Be on the alert does not mean be like Barney Fife. I like Andy. Andy was calm, but he was on the alert. Barney had his elbows out and his pants hiked way too high, had his eyes bugging out. You know I'm talking about Andy Mayberry and all that. Barney was just chronically freaked out. And God doesn't want the church to be Barney Fifing our way into the next steps. He wants us to be at peace. He said, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives, give I to you." So when we are on the alert, he says, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him. So God's telling us, you guys have the power to resist. You guys also have the power to stay alert. Amen. One of the biggest challenges I've had in my life is the tendency toward getting numb in my thinking. I've had issues where I've had to fight to stay alert. How many of you have driven cross country? You've driven long distances late at night after a long day's work, and maybe you just got a sandwich or something, and the heater's on in your car and they're playing something rhythmic on the radio and the car's going, vroom, vroom, vroom. Go to sleep, go to sleep. Life lulls us into a kind of a sort of a stupor. And we've got to, according to this verse, fight against that. We've got to be not asleep at the wheel. We've got to stay focused and stay sharp. Stay on the alert. We've got to be, in our world, alert. We got to be on heads up alert. In fact, that's one thing my coach showed me. He didn't tell me just keep my head down. He said, keep your head up. Keep your eyes open. Keep looking at your opponent. So we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. We know that there are occasions of conflict and challenge. And so we learn the authority we have as believers, that God has called us to take dominion, and he's given us the authority of the name of Jesus, and he's given us the commission to be on the alert. And so we're going to stay heads up, ready, and not ignorant of the devil's devices, and also not allow ourselves to succumb to that mind-numbing thing. So that's the first thing. Stand firm in the faith. And in fact, that's another thing the coach showed me. Not only did he show me about advancing and moving with my legs and my stance, but he even showed me how to deflect my opponent when he was coming to me in football. This is an interesting parallel, because we are to move forward. That's why the coach was showing me how to do that. He got tired of seeing me fall back, and in fact, he started to see my confidence deflate, and he started to see me get discouraged. This coach cared about the kids. This coach cared about each kid, not only the ones with a high aptitude for great performance with freakish athletic skills, but even kids like me that just had a desire to play in sports in high school. And I like, and I'm so grateful for, the guy's attitude. I had teachers like that. I had some teachers that were jerks, but I had some teachers that were profoundly wonderful people that believed in my future. I'm grateful for them. And every time I see an awards show and I see somebody go collect some gold statue somewhere and then remember their music teacher or their third grade teacher, I get touched by that, because I had a couple of those in my life. And I'm grateful for my spiritual coaches, my mentors that have since gone before me that stayed true to the Lord all the way to the end and embraced principles that kept them alert and kept them tenacious and kept them in a strong stance of faith and gave me a model. And the Bible says, as you see people living a life of faith, imitate their life. It says that in the scriptures. So I am deriving great encouragement and confidence and motivation and momentum from that. And in fact, these verses here, I think, are fuel for progress and for action. First Corinthians, the Corinthian church was effective in their generation. They made it into the Bible twice, two books. I want to have biblical results, so I want to take hold of biblical principles. I learned some things in that football moment that actually helped me to play during the season. And I was destined to just be knocked on my rear end and sit and warm the bench. But because the coach gave me some tips that were adjustments that produced effectiveness, I actually got out there. Pretty cool. And so when I've learned some things biblically about taking a stand of faith, and I've learned what it means to having done all to stand firm, I've seen that we can stand on the word and stand on his promises, and that we're walking with God and we're staying out of the path of the sinners and we're walking on track, that it's going to produce an amazing return, a great result. So, you know, Philippians 4:1, you don't have to turn to it, but here are the four positions of the stance. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. At the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. And we're not here with Jesus being an accessory on the weekend. We, the redeemed of the Lord, it boils down to, it's all about you, Jesus. I think it's important to be centralized on the stand, or standing fast in the Lord, in his lordship, in his purpose. What do you want for my life, Lord? Listen, I got saved when I was 16 in Southern California in the midst of all the partying, all the indulgence. And I'll tell you what, I'm at the season of my life where I am grateful I gave my teenage years, my 20s, my 30s, my 40s, and now I'm into my 50s. And I know 30 or 40 years from now, I'm going to hobble in here and you're going to see me and I'm going to be able to tell you I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or God's people beg for bread. And I don't regret one decade that I gave over to the Lordship of Jesus with all the trials, with all the challenges. There's nothing better. One day in the presence of the Lord is better than 1,000 without. Everything else is overrated. It's flimsy. It's superficial. It doesn't last. Nobody could take it with them. But what we have is eternal. He said he came to give life, and that much more abundantly. So we stand fast in his lordship. We stand firm, as it says in this verse, in the faith. Stand firm in the faith, in the Christian life, in understanding the gift of the Son of God who died for us. And then also, in walking in faith, walking in confidence that God is faithful. We're not going to throw away our confidence. We're not going to shrink back in this place. If the economy has a hiccup, listen, since I joined in ministry in 1978, we got married, went to Bible school in 78, started out on the mission field in 79, and then 80, we came here and started serving, got ordained in 1980. We've been in ministry here all these years. We've been through four recessions. We've been through major recessions in the economy. And I've watched beautiful, powerful, great churches expand and grow, populations grow, buildings get paid for. Listen, man, we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. His kingdom is forever and ever. So we don't take our cues from the world or from the naysayers. We have a good report. And we're not in denial, we're not burying our heads in the sand, but we just know where our final reference points are, that we stand firm in the faith and in faith and confidence that he's our shepherd and we shall not want, that he meets our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And it goes beyond church repetition and rhetoric, and it goes into the very stabilizing truth. When that guy said, stand like this, lean like this, move your feet like that, it changed my position on that field, and I pushed the biggest guy back. The guy looked like a bull. I looked like a chicken. He looked like a bull, and the chicken ran the bull back because of repositioning of the stance of standing. Just because I changed my stance a little bit, I pushed the bull back. And you know, I'm excited about this because if that could happen to me when I'm 16 years old in high school, what could happen to us in this position right now where we're at in God in some adjustments and some transitional changes and some shifting, a shifting in our attitude? We cast down some unbelief. We get out of apathy. How many of you know what I mean by apathy, complacency, lethargy? Those are phrases which basically mean that mind-numbing kind of, I just can't wait till Jesus comes back. You know, we got to shake that off. Shake that off. These are times when we got to be focused. Get on the alert, but not like Barney Fife. Oh, Andy. No, we need to be solid, standing firm in the Lord and in the faith. Stand fast in the liberty. I want you to know that Christianity at its core is liberation. It's liberation. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now, that doesn't mean freedom to just go be sloppy in our living, but it means we're free to draw near to God with confidence. We're free to make our petitions and take our stand in faith. We're free to forgive the meanest people. We're free to walk in love. We're free from the power of the enemy. We're free to trust God and get back on our feet. And even when we make mistakes and even when we fail, God, time and time again, knows how to lift us up. The righteous fall seven times, the Lord lifts them right back up. Some of life's biggest failures are people that quit right before a great breakthrough. And I propose this to you. That darkness before the dawn principle, I think, is valid. And you got to learn not to be succumb to the depression of that. You got to learn to get in a place where you, God, I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to put my trust in you on this thing. I find this in the scriptures. This is the stand I'm taking. I'm standing firm in the faith and your lordship. God, you deliver. You are faithful. I see the Philippian family, his whole family. If you have family issues, hey, the Philippian jailer and his whole family got saved. If you have kid issues, I see the prodigal's father got his son back. You have sickness issues, I see Jairus' daughter healed. You have a friend that's in trouble, I see them tearing the roof off the building to lower the friend to Jesus and see Jesus bring raising him up, forgiving his sins and healing his body. Hallelujah. You see, we have real estate issues, I see you shall by all means possess the land. You see job issues, I see Esther thriving in favor in a heathen court, or Daniel, Babylon, and or Joseph, Egypt, you know. I mean, you may feel like I work in Babylon. Well, in effect, we are in the world, but we're not of it, and we are now taking our stand. We're learning how to strengthen our stand and strengthen our grip. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Not only are we standing firm, we're standing in one spirit. Having done all to stand, we stand, but I'll tell you what, united we stand. One of the biggest tragedies of America was the Civil War that threatened to divide our nation, brother against brother. I've seen strife get in and ruin some wonderful potential. That's why Paul talked about being of the same mind, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I mean, I've been to symphonies where the guy with the French horn and the guy with the drums and the tuba and the flutes and the violins all together looking at the conductor with his baton and looking at the pages of the music created beautiful sound. You guys remember the Beach Boys? Since I'm from California, I used to hear that stuff right from down the street where they recorded it. And what was awesome was their harmony. And what I think aided their harmony was they were family. And I think when you're a Christian, you're in God's family. We're from different backgrounds. We were once not a people, but we now become the people of God. There's some amazing presence of connectedness amongst us. Amen. Amen. You're amening. I'm with you, kid. When our minds and hearts are in one accord, there is an amazing effect. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren are dwelling together in unity." Yeah. You guys, you married couples, you know what I'm talking about. The incredible joy of affirmation, of the presence of agreement, and the cavernous, dark, cold, harsh weirdness when there's strife. And that could happen in any kind of setting, you know, a job, in a country, in any kind of a deal. So that's why it says stand fast in one spirit. Stand firm in one spirit. I've noticed this in the football deal, since I'm talking about football. You know, we had some members here that were part of the football team with the Rams. In fact, that coach was a Ram back in the 60s, which coached me. I thought it was interesting how later on I had to do Bible study with those guys. Well, their 1 year, there was such unity and cohesion. There were no superstars. It was all a team. And the next year, it kind of changed. And that affected things. And that's what the ESPN guys say. I don't know a whole lot about football, except that that's what they say, so I'm just reporting it back to you. The difference was in whether there was a presence of one spirit or not. And God's called us to stand. Part of what I enjoy about this church is the harmony and the commitment to press in and have our hearts and our vision intent on one purpose, united in spirit. And so when somebody's playing a tuba and somebody's playing a drum, it's like they're totally, seemingly totally different instruments, and yet together, bum, 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 brr, they just work, you know? Let's do a tuba drum solo, and it just somehow works. Boom, boom, boom. It's like dueling tuba drums. Now, what do we hold fast to? We hold fast the confidence of the hope, firm until the end. We hold fast the confession of our faith. We hold fast the form of sound words. You guys, when I was young, there were so many false doctrines and so many false prophets that were rising up, especially where I was in Southern California. Eastern religion, all kinds of crazy quasi-Christian stuff, messages that were distorted. It's happening again. People are urging us into book studies with things that are taking the gospel out, taking Jesus out, sort of mixing a little scripture there with a whole better way and all this kind of humanistic stuff. It's the same old stuff. That's why Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Oh, some say you're this and some say you're that. Some say this is this pantheistic world of alternate belief and everything's okay. And Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say I am?" He said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You are it." And he said, "That's it right there." And so it's the same now as it was in the 70s when I got saved, as it has been throughout the ages. And we've got to learn to stand and hold fast to sound words, sound doctrine, sound Jesus-centered, death, burial, and resurrection, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the Word of God. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm going to pursue holiness. I'm going to hate sin. I'm going to fear the Lord, and I'm going to walk on track with Him. I'm going to do my part to stay lined up with the Word of God, and I'm going to stand, and I'm going to grip, and I'm going to press on. So winds of doctrine can come and blow. And I'll tell you, one of my duties as a pastor not only is to feed you and to present the vision to you and blow that trumpet and sound the alarm and call you and get you to see the vision and lift your eyes to the fields, but also to make sure you're not tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. My coach, God bless him, his big shoes and his whistle and his neck bigger than his head and his flat top, he gave me that little window and that little moment. In fact, he did that through the season. It was not a whole lot. It wasn't overboard. But he demonstrated care. Thank God for people like that. And I've had people like that in my life. I'm grateful for the mentors, and I miss them desperately. Some of the guys that have gone home to be with the Lord, I miss them desperately. Thank God for CDs, but I miss the quality of the stand and the strength of the grip that they walked with, not just for a little while, but for an entire lifetime. And that's what I want to see on you guys. And there are some indicators that I see. I see your kids that you've brought up in the gospel that you made go to church, which you should. All of a sudden, at some point, go, you know what? The gospel of my mom and dad, that's mine now. The Jesus that my mom and dad love, he's mine now. And nobody's going to shake it. And even if my mom and dad, whether they go with God or not, that's no longer the issue that's going to keep me in it. Because what's keeping me in it is I choose this day whom I'm going to serve. I give my life to him. I'm standing in the Lordship. I'm standing in faith. I'm standing in the liberty. I'm standing in one spirit. And I'm seeing this. I've stuck around long enough to see a mighty transition. And I've endured and I've dealt with people that come and go, come and go, come and go for years. A lot of talk, not a lot of action. And they come and go, and I've also been around people that have endured, have stayed faithful, have stayed true, and I've watched the difference of those aspects of the population, and I see the stabilizing force of the steadfast and obedient, and I see the just people fly by that come and go, one day gone, and it's so tragic, but I see the gospel, the kingdom enduring. His kingdom will see no end. His throne is forever and ever. He's the anchor for our souls. I am not going to throw away my confidence, which has a great reward. I'm not going to let my confession slip. I'm going to confess his word, his promises. I'm going to make professions of faith, and I'm going to hold fast to that which is good. I'm holding on to the vision. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Taylor showed me a video of the Raconteurs. They're a band now that's come out, and the guy turned around, and on the back of his coat, he had embroidered a spinal column. And I thought it was so cool. I've never seen a jean jacket with a spine on the back. But I thought it fits perfectly with this message. That's why I'm bringing it to you. Because the Bible says, act like men. And what that means is, get that wet spaghetti noodle out of your back and put in a crowbar. Because God's called us to stand firm. And if we don't stand for something, we'll fall for anything, as the saying goes. And there are all kinds of opinions now, and there's all kinds of stuff going on in the world. But you know what? The firm foundation of the Lord shall stand. The firm foundation of the Lord is going to last. It's going to stand. It's going to withstand regimes, political approaches, people's opinions, philosophies. It transcends. I'm telling you, this gospel of the kingdom is alive and is powerful. As we adhere to it, we get in on its aliveness and on its power. Jesus said, I'm going to give you abundant life, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So how does this translate? Well, for me, of course, I'm talking a lot about church right now. As a pastor and as a leader, I see the cloud the size of a man's fist. I'm sensing prophetically a new era coming upon us. I'm sensing some things up ahead in God that will require each one of us to get alert, to get sharp, and to get stronger, to start to find our place. By the way, I hope you understand this in this church, that one of my aims is for people to understand the value of each part. I hope you know there's no elitism here. One time a man told me his son had committed suicide and he was in an elite school. And he said, the school's great if you're an athlete or a musician, but they didn't get my son. And that broke my heart. And I thought about it. I had the good fortune of having a coach, and I had the good fortune of having spiritual mentors who didn't just look for a little elite few. Even Jesus. Yeah, he had Peter, James, and John. He had the 12, but then he also had the 70, and then he also had the 120, and he also had the 500. And basically he's saying, I'm including all of you from every nation. So Jesus is inclusive, and he said, whosoever will, let them come. You may feel like you're 117 pounds trying to be on the front line with people that are 250 and are solid muscle. But I'm telling you, if you adjust your stance, you might just be able to blow that bull right down and plow through the gates. That's what David said. He was a little kid. He was 17 years old. And he stood before a 9-foot-tall giant champion. And he said, you come out against me with sword and spear. I come out against you in the name of the Lord. He had an understanding of the incredible vibrancy and power of God's word and God's power. And some of you guys have spent a lifetime. You've had fed on a diet of being belittled. And you've been told what you can't do, or you've been belittled by parents that are now dead and gone, and you never even resolved it, and your heart's crushed. But I'm telling you, your heavenly Father has a different final say about where you're headed and what you're doing. Jabez, in that book that sold a kajillion copies, was more blessed and different than his brothers. And why? Because he prayed tenacious prayers. He said, God, would you bless me? Would you put your hand on me? Would you expand my borders? Would you deliver me from pain in the painful way? Would you open a door no man could shut? Would you use me? And I believe God's looking for people, looking for individuals, looking for church that'll just stand up and realize it. And my dream for this place is that each one of us understands and feels comfortable that God loves us, that we're accepted in the Beloved. You understand there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You understand that when you pray, God hears your prayer. And God moves the mountains. Some of you have prayed in the quietness of your prayer closet, and you've made a significant difference in this church. Some of you given a little meager amount, but it was what you had. And it's as big as if it were $10 million. Some of you showed up and worked a couple of times and tried to make an event happen. And then you went home and nobody even knows your first name. But yet God used you as a catalyst to make that thing a better thing. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say, because we underestimate the value of these acts of faithfulness. We live in a culture that is hero-worshipping and is eclipsed by everybody else. And in fact, we have people that are faithful to get up and say, yeah, I am awesome, and you're privileged to even know me. We've got a few of those. Our culture is plagued and diseased by it. They had Caesar worship back in the day when the Bible was written. Now we've got celebrity worship. It makes the regular person look at them like, wow, you're awesome and I'm not. And yet God, listen, his eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth looking for men and women whose hearts are his. What I learned on the football field was this. No, I'm not physically gifted to be a great player, but I want to play. And the coach showed me how to adjust to be able to get in an advantage. I believe I hear the heavenly coach telling us on how to stand, telling us on how to get a grip, where your emotional life starts to not dominate you, where you start actually winning over depression or anxiety, where you start learning how to quit being sabotaged by rejection from other people because you know God loves me so much, and you actually, your soul knows that very well. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knows very well. I've been around some egotists who strut around and think they're really special, and frankly, I don't enjoy their company. But I have been around some people who have resolved that God loves them, and there's a confidence that comes from them, and they're actually humble, and they're really enjoyable to be with, because on one hand, they know they're not that big a deal, but they know God thinks that they are and that he loves them, and they stand tall. That's what I want to have happen in our entire church population, because I want people to grow strong in this place and take on the nations. And realize we can influence, we could step into a place like Kosovo and provide leadership, go right up to the front desk of the United Nations, get sanctioned from them, and actually be endorsed by them, or have Jefferson City call us. Have these open doors happen on an individual basis, on a church basis. Go right in there to Hollywood and not belittle them and not rebuke them. Go in there and bring change and raise up leaders and raise up writers and raise up people who can influence and shape culture. So that when we're long gone, maybe something will come up on the screen that will prevent somebody from committing suicide. We'll help somebody to want to stay married to their mate and stay faithful. We'll want them to be true and honorable with their finances or whatever, and be the salt and the light of the earth that God's called us to be. The last point is, let all that you do be done in love. Everything hinges on this. A couple was coming in from the church. Yesterday I saw them and they were hugging and smooching, and it was really romance and it was awesome. And then today I said, hey, here come the lovebirds. And they said, not today. She was walking about 10 feet behind him. And it just, I could relate. I felt the heat. It was like a pressure cooker and steam was shooting out. Their O-rings were blown. And they said, I hope you're preaching on something about love today. I said, well, I'm going to finish my message for that. I love this church. Because they didn't go, hi, Pastor Jeff, yes. They just had an argument in the car. They got kids screaming and everything. I understand that. That's why we take separate cars. No. I sense so much practical reality in this room. I sense so much of the love and presence of God in this place. Listen, guys, it's line upon line. How many of you, something sparked of all that's been said and done today, whether it was through worship or whether it's through something I said or something that happened that sparked something in you? Let me see your hands. Something sparked in you. By that I mean you feel like your stance is adjusted, your grip is stronger. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. You may not always be able to put your finger on it. And the extemporaneous way with which I minister, I know I'm throwing it out at you, and I'm trusting that the one who's the teacher anyway is going to get it down into your spirit. And that you're going to find yourself winning in the battles of life and bearing fruit and taking dominion and not self-imposed. I've had so many people tell me all their blabbity blab plans, and that's why it says stand firm in the Lord. The Lordship of Jesus is preeminent. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that build it labor in vain. So, I mean, that's the very last thing. Think about it. I give my life to have you guys run around in circles as some sort of a thing, some sort of a, let's do this, let's do that. No, no. Let's do what God, the Lord Jesus, wants for our lives. He wanted us in Chesterfield Valley. It's something that's been in my heart for 30 years. It's just one step at a time. If I had my timetable, you know, I would have probably thought some things would have happened at this time and that. But hey, God's timing's perfect. And even Paul, he's in this throes of his big levels of ministry, and they take him prisoner and they put him in a boat. He says, you guys, look, God showed me we're going to have a shipwreck and everybody's going to die and our stuff's going to get trashed. And they didn't listen to him. So he goes and intercedes. He goes, okay, look, our stuff's going to get trashed, but we're going to live. But man, and then their wind was contrary to him, and they kept going against it and resisting it. Then at one point in Acts chapter 27, they had no sun and no stars. And that was a time in Paul's ministry. It was like, what? It was like a big fog. It's like, couldn't see your hand in front of you. And back then they didn't have sonar and all that stuff. They needed the sun and the stars. They were out there, man, and getting bashed by the winds. But then God still brought Paul to Malta. And he went to Malta. So then he's at an island over by Sicily, in between Sicily and Calabria in southern Italy. And he starts building a fire for people. And he's building a fire, and he's going to get some firewood to warm his captors. Hey, guys, let me take care of you. Let me dry you off. You didn't listen to me and whatnot, but hey, you know, hey, let's get your togas dried off here. Here you go. So he's lighting up a fire, and a snake goes and grabs him and starts going, injecting, you know, how they milk them. Only instead of it being plastic in a bottle, it was his arm, and it's going. And he's feeling the pulsating of this venom. And I talked to a herpetologist from Africa, and he's told me about that snake. He showed me his finger. He lost half of his finger from a snake bite from that very species. So they stood around and said, you know, people watch paint drying and watch grass growing. They were watching for Paul to die. And he didn't die. He shook the serpent off in the fire. I've noticed this in ministry. You give and give and give. Well, what are you going to do? Get in self-pity? I'm done with this. No, I'm standing firm in the Lord. What does the Lord want me to do? Does he want me to quit? No. Does he want me to give up? No. Does he want me to bloat and die? No. Does he want me to sink? No. Having done all to stand, we stand. That's why when the coach said to me, you're not standing right, I think, there's only one way to stand. He goes, no, there's another way to stand. Lean into it a little bit. Christians, you're standing. But if some of you are susceptible to get mowed over, lean into it. If there's unconfessed sin in your life, man, I suggest quickly get it out of your life. If you've got resentment toward people, deal with it. That's the couple. That was what was cute about the couple. They wanted to resolve what was going on. They wanted to resolve. And I knew them well. They were honest enough to say, right now we're having a fight. You know, there's no denial about that. But we're going to work through it. Because they will. Because I saw him smooching yesterday, man. Ooh, sweet. I got in the car and said, hey, Patsy. How you doing, baby? You're beautiful. Yeah, I love you, baby. Because faith works through love. I love this church. I love you guys. I love God. I love his purposes. I love this lost, crazy world that needs Jesus so bad. And I love the potential present in this room to translate this collective faith into impacting and seeing the nations changed before we die and we pass it on to the kids. Come on, you guys, let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, thank you for the strengthening, this supernatural outpouring of your Holy Spirit. When Paul was in that boat, the wind was contrary to them. But in the upper room, there was a rushing mighty wind that filled the house. And I pray, God, for a fresh surge of the fresh air of heaven, blowing out the stagnancy and the staleness, addressing our sleep at the wheel dullness and getting us back in vibrancy and alertness. I pray there'd be a strengthening in the footing, the grip on our feet, that the very soles of our feet, you make our feet like hinds feet, like deer feet that can climb craggy rocks, make us walk on our high places. How lovely, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Having done all to stand, we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. I pray for a state of preparedness. I pray for a heart toward the Lordship of Jesus and the liberty we have in Christ. with a grip on our confidence and our faith and our confession. We take our stand in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray, if there are people in here who feel like they're slipping through the cracks, who aren't certain and don't have a confidence about salvation, I pray, God, if there's anybody in here, maybe they've been to church in and out, maybe they've been around, maybe they've prayed the good Lord at different times, but they're not secure about their relationship with God. I pray right now, Lord, there be such a conviction and a convincing and a persuasion from your Holy Spirit. And God, I ask that you'd move on hearts that need to be yielding and surrendering today. I pray you extend your hand of favor and grace to draw people out of darkness, out of sin. And I pray there'd be many, many conversions and legitimate salvations today, Father. Pray for the men and women and kids in here that need to get right with God, that they'll settle the issue. If there's not a certainty in your heart, you say, man, I'm not so sure I've made Jesus the Lord of my life, but I intend to today. I want to surrender my life to Him on His terms. I need a Savior. I know it to be Jesus. And I want to acknowledge that. I want Jesus to come into my heart. If that's you, I just want to give you an opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. In fact, open your heart. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, if anyone hears me and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you. I'll live with you. I'll come in. And there's something amazing about having Jesus living on the inside of your life. It's hard to explain. It's supernatural. I run out of words for it, but it's real. You get on this side of it, you'll know what I mean. And the way you get on this side of it is by His grace. He's given it to you. It's His willingness to give you what He has, even though you and I don't deserve it. But there has to be a decision. There has to be a repentance. So right now, with no one moving around, you say, hey, man, I know I need Jesus, and I want Him on His terms. I want to surrender to the Lord. I need this Christian. I need to be a Christian. I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want Jesus to come into my heart. I need to be forgiven for my sins. I recognize He's a Savior. In fact, I know He rose from the dead. I could see that life has happened in these people. I want Him to come into my heart. Let's pray this together. I want to lead you in a prayer of surrender to Jesus. What you're doing is you're asking Him to take over your life, to come into your heart, and to be your Lord. He knows everything about us and says, I'm not going to leave you anyway. Which, that's what's going to make heaven so wonderful, is we're going to be able to just say, it's one of my favorite things about you. Because people are weird. People will hurt us. We've been hurt. And we've hurt people. But He is good. How old are you, son? How old? 8. What's your name? Let's pray this together, okay? There's several of you out there, you need to pray this too. Let's just bow our hearts and open up to God. Let's just pray this. Let's all say this together. Ready, son? Let's say this. Heavenly Father, I believe in you. And I want to follow you. And I know you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And I surrender to him. From this moment forward, I receive forgiveness for all of my sins. Forgive me, Lord, for disappointing you. Today I receive salvation by the blood of Jesus. Thank you for leading me into your purposes by the power of your Holy Spirit. I trust you, Lord, to guide me past snares, past the points of danger, and into victory. For the rest of my life, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you. No looking back. Jesus, be my Lord. Because you're risen from the dead, I could talk to you every day. Because you are alive and present, you give me hope. Open up the scriptures. Plug me into a good church. Help me to follow through. I will serve you all the days of my life. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.